why I just keep getting sick, and just put that before you. I'm sorry for my bad attitude this morning, and pray that you'll change that and speak through me clearly, Lord, in the things that you've laid upon my heart in our text this morning. And so, Lord, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm sorry for my bad mood. Turn over to Luke 16, would you? Hey, we're going to take the first 13 verses. I was asked if I was going to do kind of Christmas messages working up to Christmas, and I might the next two Sunday mornings, and then kind of build on the third one Christmas Eve, and so we're staying in Luke for this morning at least, but on the other hand, chapter 16 has everything to do with money, so I guess it has to do with a Christmas message in that sense. Way back in the beginning of chapter 14, it had talked about on this Sabbath day and the possibility of Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath day, which he did. And really, that storyline is continuing. We're still on that Sabbath day all the way to chapter 17, verse 10. So this is still on that same day. Now, different things have changed. He's walked out of the house. He's met with the multitude. He's dealing with the Pharisees. Remember in the beginning of chapter 15 there, they just couldn't understand why he was continuing to hang out with the tax collectors and sinners, let alone eat with them. Took all of chapter 15 to explain why they need him. Chapter 16 really kind of continue on with that theme, and though it's going to start off saying, and then he spoke to his disciples, the Pharisees are still there. And I want to challenge you by looking ahead to chapter 16, verse 14. He says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, kind of keep that in your mind, because, again, the whole chapter is on money. And though even he's speaking to his disciples, he still has some things that he's communicating to them, definitely, through the story. And then in verse 19, and there was a certain rich man. And so, again, dealing with their heart still, their heart and not wanting to reach out to others, sinners or tax collectors, those different from themselves. And so, still kind of all under the same umbrella. But as we're talking about money, wasn't it amazing? I think it was about August time where the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation received $31 billion from Warren Buffett. And with that, ultimately, it's not going to take place for about 2 years. That's going to give them time to ramp up to be able to take that away. Matter of fact, they're doubling this whole resource. They had 300 people. They're going to ramp up to 600 people just to give away his money. That's how many people it's going to take just to give it away. They got to give away $3 billion a year. Every nickel has to be gone that year before the next year starts because of some tax things. But in thinking of, that's just a lot of cash. You can't even wrap your mind around how much money that is and how much money it's making every day. And they're just trying to, how can we get rid of all of this? I wonder, though, in looking at that much money, what are they going to invest in? Now, they have specific things that they have, and I haven't looked that deeply into it. But I was wondering, in looking at our topic and looking at our text and the investment of money and how important that is to Jesus, because he talks about finances the most, you just wonder with that, out of that $31 billion, how much is going to go to, whether it's Warren Buffett or Bill or Melinda or, you know, their whole organization in that, how much is going to be a temporary earthly blessing? How much of that is going to be an investment into the future or investment into the heavenlies or investment into God's kingdom? Because if it's not, so what becomes the $31 billion? God's not up there going, wow, $31 billion. Do you know what I could do with that with my churches? No, not at all, because we know God isn't broke and he doesn't need Warren Buffett's money. But just in all of that, it could all be said and done at the end and none of it towards future things. Now granted, wonderful blessings for the temporary and the here and now and the earthly. And so let's talk about our story. I think the best way would to be able to read first, just I'm going to read it all, the 13 verses there. And I'll say right up front, it's a weird story. If there is one I would just kind of pull out and set aside out of the script, it's just different. It's weird. Now we'll come up to the answers in the end of it. But upon first reading and going across, it's going to make you a little uncomfortable in a few areas. So I'll just tell you up front. Verse 1. He said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. And so he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And so he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. And it says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail," or when it fails, meaning the money, "they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." I've entitled the message, "A Bad Man's Good Example," because he is a bad man. What he's doing is wrong, and it's interesting in different commentaries trying to make it like it's an okay thing, because he was commended for doing this, and so they try to make it good. It's not good. He's a bad man, but Jesus is making a good example out of it. The first couple of verses, we see money matters. Yeah, he's speaking to his disciples, but as I had mentioned, he's dealing with the Pharisees kind of behind all of it. See, the Pharisees were mastered by desire of material gain, while claiming to be teachers of the moral law and interpreters of spiritual life. We have this man, or kind of our main subject here, this steward. He would simply be a manager who oversaw a very rich man's estate. Best example I think we have in Scripture is Joseph, way back in Genesis, overseeing all of Pharaoh's kingdom. Oftentimes they'd take care of the servants, they oversaw the slaves, they oversaw oftentimes all the women of the household, even the children of the household, let alone all of his finances. This guy had complete run of everything. And oftentimes they wouldn't be paid a penny. It would simply be taken care of, whatever they needed, but they weren't making anything for them. And so they were obviously trusted with it all. It says that in verse 1 that he was wasting his goods. Sounds like the prodigal from the last chapter. We had a wasteful son, now we have this wasteful steward here. From the prodigal son to the prodigal steward, we see many people are doing the same today, wasting the resources that God has entrusted into our care. So you can immediately place ourselves in this because, well, at least the way we ought to look at all of our finances is, it's not mine. It's God's, because everything that he has given, see, we'll quote that scripture at different times. I believe everything that has come down from the Father of lights, it says in James, you know, everything I got is from the Lord. Well, is it? Because if it is, then he owns it all, not the 10%. He owns the 100%, and therefore I'm just a steward or a manager over everything that he's given me. That would be my wife and my kids and my finances and stocks and whatever else, all of that being his. And oftentimes we can all put ourselves in verse 1 there. Haven't we been guilty of wasting his goods? In some area, yeah, we've all been guilty of that. He says in verse 2, "What is this that I've heard about you?" Understand the power that the steward has within the home. Who's going to like him? Again, he oversees everybody. And so I imagine you would have the servants and the slaves and the others gossiping about him, spying on him. See, because as he had complete control of the finances, it might be one of his family members that's a little bit down and out that he's helping him out a little bit on the side. On one hand, he'd sometimes be able to do that, but on the other hand, if it was, over a certain degree anyways, they're spying on him, constantly bringing that to the master. You sure you trust him with your finances? And I'm sure he heard a number of things and just dismissed them. But now he's hearing it from so many different people, so many different times. Now it's the sit down with him and to be able to say, "What is this I hear about you. He believes it, though, because at the end of verse 2, he says, you're fired. You no longer can be a steward. And so this guy has to kind of kick in a different gear here. He's realizing that he's not going to be at this job much longer. What am I going to do? You know, as we see this and we talk about stewardship, when we talk about wasting goods, we see that there is, in fact, an individual accountability to God regarding stewardship. We have a number of different scriptures regarding that. Romans 14, verse 12, it says, each of us will give account to himself, to God. Not to anybody else, but to ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, for we must all appear before the bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, that each man may receive the things done in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. But each of us will stand before him with that. And since all we have that comes from the Lord must be used for recognizing that it all comes from him, that it all should be used for the good of others and the glory of God. In verse 3 and 4, I kind of see his portfolio planning here. Looking at all of his investments, he's looking at future investments, and he's looking at the possibility of, what about getting a regular job? I can't dig, he says. I think a case of disinclination rather than disability. I don't think he wants to dig. It's like somebody saying, I don't want to flip burgers, might be a term you might hear today. And he's ashamed to beg. That's good, but still kind of reeks of pride in where he's going to go with this. But soon to be unemployed, he began to plan for his future needs. And this becomes the key here. He concocts this scheme to use his present position to make friends who would care for him when time gets bad. It's an important key because that's ultimately where Jesus' commendation is going to come in, is how he thought about the future and not just today. Rent oftentimes was paid to a landlord, not in money but in kind, which would bring about a couple of different effects. These debtors here would be grateful to him, but also that maybe what he was doing would be, quick, if you pay me today, I'll absolve the debt. But he's kind of bringing them in under this, I think it possibly could be for maybe some blackmail in the future. He's kind of saying, listen, I got a deal for you. I'll cut it in half if you do it today. And maybe not, maybe knowing that the owner himself, he hasn't decided on this deal. But work this out with me and trying to get him on his team. And so verse 5 through 8 is let's make a deal. And he calls his employer's debtors one by one, reducing their debt. One's 50%, the other one's, it's only 20% off. And we don't know why the average is in that, and I really don't think it matters. But in verse 8, the strangest part of all of this is the owner. It says, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. That's the strange line. Doesn't say Jesus did. He's still telling the story of this parable here, and he's saying, no, it's the master is saying, you done good. Could be a few reasons for that. When the rich man heard what he had done, he commended this dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The dishonest manager had not, again repeat, did not do a good thing, but he had been careful to plan ahead, using material things to secure his future. Again, Jesus isn't teaching his disciples here or you and I to be dishonest. What he is saying and what's going to be the underlining of this, and we know it because after he tells the story, then from verse 9 through 13, he says, okay, did you get it? Here's what I wanted to communicate to you. Own this. Hold on to this. This is why I'm telling the story. I want you to be able to use your material things for future spiritual benefit. I want you to invest in people. I want you to invest in others. I want you to invest in my kingdom and not just yourself. Again, a good lesson from a bad example. A bad man's good example. That's what we have here. maybe the rich man isn't too upset with this whole thing because of now his reputation. A man who put principle before property. So it could be the other way, that he's going to look like the nice guy. It could have been this steward saying, you know, the owner that I work for, he's such a good guy that he wants to cut you a deal. He wants you to cut the deal. If you act today, no payments until 2008, you know, that kind of, you know, and cutting this great deal with him, and so he's going to end up looking like a good guy. He uses this word shrewdly twice in verse 8 there, because he had dealt shrewdly. Now, that's a morally neutral term. We hear shrewd, somebody that's being shrewd. We usually put it to a negative connotation, but the word in and of itself, it's morally neutral. Simply means common sense. He used keen foresight, practical intelligence. He used smarts. He's being prudent. That's how that word would be translated there. But then he says this, and this isn't doesn't seem too nice to believers, where he says in the middle of verse 8, "For the sons of this world," being unbelievers, "are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." That'd be you and I, believers. He's saying they're better at something. We've got to figure out what that is, but they're wiser and they're better at certain things in life. Like it or not, they are. That's what he's saying here. I think a big key, though, is this, it doesn't say that the sons of the world are better than the sons of light. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that they're more shrewd in this generation. I think that's the key. In the here and now. Why? Because their sole focus is in the here and now. They're not thinking of investments in the future. And so they're more wise about business and investments and stocks and trade and money markets and whatever else is. They're looking at it all. Oftentimes, they're a lot wiser that way. But as one said, they're clever for today and fools forever. As they haven't thought past the end of this life. They haven't sent anything ahead. The sons of light, though, those disciples that he's speaking to, maybe the sons of the world speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes in his present audience. The sons of light, there's a different both in motive and in method. Making wise investments into the future kingdom, at least they should be. But as he's saying here, the worldly are more creative in working towards their aims than those enlightened. People in this world are much better at seeing opportunities and profiting from them than are the children of God. Even Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise." He doesn't want us to be unwise in this world, but wise. "Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." If only the Christian was an eager and ingenious in his attempt to attain goodness as the man of this world is in his attempt to attain money and comfort, we'd be much better men. If only men would give as much attention to the things which concern their souls as they do with the things which concern their business, they'd be much better men. I look at the things of the world, and you can pick film, music, theater, advertising, and they have us hands down, I believe, every time. Oftentimes, they can dump more money into it. That's why it's better. When Christian films come out, they've been so cheesy for so long, we're all nervous to even go see them because they're usually so B-rated. Oftentimes, again, maybe because of the finances or whatever else. That's why we try to promote when a decent film comes out to be able to say, go see it. Let's try to invest in that. Music, same thing. You can do pretty quality music, but then again, the investments in with the engineers and the sound guys and making it sound so quality upon those CDs. And even way back in the, I think it was the late 70s when he wrote the song, "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" But oftentimes, if we'll admit it, they do. Whether it's advertising, MTV puts so many millions of dollars in their research upon culture to figure out how to touch the lives of our junior high and high schoolers. That's the medium age they go for and they seek to hit. and they do a darn good job of it. I've shared before, being in India, the ladies there have worn the same set type of clothes with the sarapi 3,000 years. MTV changed it within a 2 to 3 year time period. Once TV started getting into India, they tried to get TV into the different households. They only have like 3 different stations. But just watching what Western women wear, and with that, pretty soon jeans are coming into their culture and starting to dress Western, and how they've dressed for 3,000 years changed like that. It's incredible what they do. Now, I'm not saying that it's good in any way. All I'm saying is, at least we got to say they're good at it. And the best we can do oftentimes in our Christian marketing is steal somebody else's logo, Coca-Cola, Christ instead, and we change the letters a little bit and says, you know, Jesus is the real thing. And we get the t-shirts and we go, yay, you know, and we're like 5 to 10 years behind on clothing. We're 5 to 10 years behind on all of the different things. We're just starting to make it in the music industry and starting to pull that up in a little way. I don't know where we go with all of that, but that's what he's saying there. With these guys are oftentimes wiser in this generation. If we could not seek to be like them or as good as them in that way. No, what he's saying is, here's what it is. As they're so intense and eager to make a buck, and to grow their business and do that. Hey, Christian, can't you be that in the spiritual realm? Look out in the future. May your investments be to the future, to the kingdom, in people's lives, not selfishly like these Pharisees that are standing here amongst me here, these Pharisees and scribes. It was all about money and collecting, and when people would bring in their sacrifices, I see a bruise on the side of it there, but you can buy my goat, and with that, pay me twice as much, and I'll take your goat and sell it over here. And with that, ripping off the people, they're all into money, but it was all for themselves. Christ says, if you can take this tenacity and put it over in this way, that's what's going to help the king, going to help the kingdom. This whole aspect of stewardship and money and investments, again, money is not immoral. Money is entirely non-moral. There's no evil in money and there's no good in it. It can be used for both. Money can be used as a blast to our souls and a blast to others around us, or it can be used to bless our souls and bless those around us. It was John Wesley who said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Jesus urges his followers not to use the materials of the world in a wicked way, but for noble ends. The reason ultimately Jesus is telling this story is to be able to see this guy's change in heart and being able to look out in the future. Christians, can you look out in the future and look beyond this life here? Can you look out into the future? That's what he's pointing towards. Verse 9 is another strange one. He says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. That's just our physical finances. That when, ultimately that means when it fails, when it runs out, they may receive you into an everlasting home. We do not buy friends, but we can make friends for the Lord by the wise use of our money. Money can be used now in ways that create an eternal fellowship. Life comes to an end, the wisdom of lasting investments will become clear. I wonder, are there any who have gone on to heaven who are likely to want to see us when we arrive because of the use we made on their behalf of our wealth? Maybe it's investing in a missions organization. We talked about the FAMS earlier. Let's use that one. We invest in a David and Becky FAMS ministry over there in Freiburg and into their church and their outreach in their college community that they work in there. And we give finances on a monthly basis to that. It's upon entering heaven that day of some guy speaking German up in heaven. Who knows what we speak? But anyways, you know, and there he comes up to you. And he said, it was your investment is why they did this outreach and how I came to the Lord. And I wanted to say thank you as one of the sponsors, one of the contributors to that. Thank you very much. That's where I'm going with that. See, the rabbis had a saying, the rich help the poor in this world, but the poor help the rich in the world to come as we invest in them. Ambrose, commenting on the rich fool who built bigger barns to store his goods, he said this, The bosoms of the poor, the houses of widows, and the mouths of children are the barns which last forever. There's where you want your investments going. The bosoms of the poor, the houses of the widows, and in the mouths of starving children. There's the barns where you want to invest in. A man's true wealth would consist not in what he kept, but in what he gave away. The phrase there in verse 9, they'll ultimately one day receive you in an everlasting home. Again, will people welcome you to heaven because your stewardship made it possible for them to hear the gospel and be saved? Again, Jesus didn't commend the manager's dishonesty here, but he pointed to the manager's initiative and foresight in planning for the future. We're going to stop right now because I'm going to show a six-minute video clip. And there's a great website called sermonspice.com. And with it, you can watch all of these for free, and they're all between 2 and 5 minutes. And they're on all different sorts of topics in that. But when I watched this one, I thought, okay, that's exactly what is happening right here. So we're going to dim down the lights, and we're going to watch this. This isn't the norm for a Sunday morning, but I think you'll get it when you see it here.
There are exactly 21 lights between my house and this lot. Not stop signs, Mike, lights. Each with a running cycle of about a minute. So if on an unfortunate morning like this morning, I run into all those lights, that's 1 minute times 21 lights, which is exactly how late I am this morning, Mike. It was completely out of my control.
You're fired.
By fired, you mean like fired up? Because I'm ready, man. I'm gonna go sell some cars today, Mike.
By fired, I mean you're not coming back.
What, like not to this spot right here?
Your last day is today.
Hey, what's up, man? It's Trent. What's going on?
Yeah, can I talk to you for a second, bro?
Yeah, I can talk with
them. Hey, listen, you know that guy, Dieffendorf? Wasn't he in your auto club? Yes, that's right, Dieffendorf. Didn't you say he was looking for a Bel Air?
Yeah, he's actually still looking for one.
Really? Well, listen, I got a 62 that I gotta move today. I will give him a fantastic deal if he comes down right now. Great. All right, thanks, buddy. See you later. Bye.
What do you think you're doing?
It's a sweet machine, huh?
I guess it depends on what's under the hood.
It's a 421 V8, my man.
Nice. 421 V8. But I'm also looking for quality.
Well, evidently, this one is rebuilt, restocked, and ready to roll. And, hold on a second, check this out. My favorite part. Yeah, this thing was dyno-tested at 500 horses. That kind of power could give an X16 a run for its money.
Lou! Thanks for filling in, Trent.
Yeah.
What's the gas mileage like?
You know, you'd be surprised. This baby gets a lot better gas mileage than you think. Excuse me.
6 to 7 miles to the gallon in town. On the freeway.
Yeah, I gotta talk to Mike right now. Is there any way you could get him on the phone? Thank you so much.
But who couldn't expect a muscle like this not to drink excessively?
Mike, you have a phone call on line one. Mike, line one.
Excuse me, just a minute.
Yeah, this is no errand boy, minivan for people with a beer budget. I mean, you're a political man with Chateau Petrus taste. It's a favorite wine of the Kennedys, is it not?
Your wine knowledge is impressive.
Thank God for Google. Hey, let's check out the interior. What do you say? Doesn't get any better than this.
Hello, Mike speaking. Hello.
Eight. That's eight cylinders. Eight. A pure, unadulterated flavor. Enjoy and savor. Tastes pretty nice, huh?
I would say so.
So, is this something you could see in your cellar or maybe your garage?
60 grand is steep. Tell me, what can you do about this?
I'll tell you what. You write a check right now, I'll give it to you for 48.
Sold.
Actually, this is a great way to end my career here. I'm leaving this place to pursue my dream. I mean, the money's good, but car sales just isn't my passion.
Well, what is?
Wine sales.
Tell you what. Why don't you give me a call later? I could use a guy like you.
Thank you. Thank you, sir.
48 grand. That's the best deal I've ever got. I'm gonna tell everyone I know about you. Thank you.
Good. I'm glad that we could help. If you just want to go through the main doors there, I'll be with you in a second, and we'll do all the paperwork.
Okay.
$48.
Yeah.
It's not even enough there for your commission, even if I decided to let you stick around.
Yeah, I know. But if you need a good Bordeaux, give me a call.
Same story, is it not? Again, what that young car salesman did, that was not right. But the perspective aspect of looking to the future, that's what he's trying to get their minds on. Looking out into the future. In verse 10, he says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who commit your trust to the true riches?" He's drawing that contrast there to the wealth and stewardship and things that we have down here to the true riches, the spiritual things. See, Jesus didn't see a great gulf fixed between the material and the spiritual. For the one of the most spiritual things we can do is use the material things that he blesses with to the glory of God, winning the loss. Again, many people still think that the Bible says that money is the root of all evil, and the Bible doesn't say that. It isn't the money itself. That's the issue. It's what we do with that. A lot of times we see that as the bad thing. If one is faithful in his use of money, he can be trusted with the greater things. That's what he's saying. True riches seem to refer to the kingdom's spiritual riches, which the disciples that he's talking to, you guys can participate in and be a part of this. He wraps it all up with verse 13 as he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. Can't serve God and mammon." Emphasis on the word serve. When money masters a man, it blasts him. When God masters a man, it makes him. When God masters a man, the man does not abandon his money. He masters his money and makes it up, lay up dividends for eternity. And with it, he ends up blessing humanity and glorifying God with it. On the other hand, if a man is mastered by money, the most he'll do is patronize God and make a convenience of him. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They're using God, if anything, using their religion, their godness about them, their religiosity to simply make money for themselves. They love themselves. And they love their money. And Jesus loved God, and he loved man. And he's saying, disciples, that's the road you got to go down. Money's a wonderful servant, a terrible master, and an abominable God. Now, back then, the masters possessed the slaves, and they possessed them exclusively. Today, we don't get it, because if you want to go get a second job, get a night job, do something behind the scenes, job from home, we can do that. And in that sense, we can serve two masters. But in that day, they understood it. You were exclusively owned by the master. You couldn't go work for anyone else. And so there was that exclusivity, if that's a word. It is just being exclusive to him. That's what he's saying. You can't do that. God's saying you can't serve me and another master. Serving God can never be a part-time or a spare-time job. It's all or nothing with him. And we need to remember that one day money and possessions are going to be useless. As they say, 60 seconds after a man is dead, he can't even sign one check. And so it's a very poor thing for a man to hang on to all of his funds until he dies. Make use of it now, he says. Make friends by means of it, and when it fails in that very moment when your hand is no longer able to sign checks, that the friends that you've made shall greet you in the eternal tabernacles. See, money can be used now in ways that create an eternal fellowship. You guys did it last Sunday when I wasn't here. We had dollar days again for the homeless, and we raised a little over $1,900. Those are investments into the kingdom. There's a dollar that you could have used to whatever, buy a donut or whatever else, but as everybody put that together and be able to send that off, it's simply another dollar into his kingdom, and to be able to go and to bless and to see what God's going to use over at the March Air Force Base and what he's going to use over there, and those that are ministering right there to the homeless and those that are down and out for a time and those that need a little bit of head, need some food in their belly and a roof over their heads for a time, and share the gospel with them. That's an investment. That's what happened last Sunday. See, once a man chooses to serve God, every moment of his time, every atom of his energy belongs to God. God is the most exclusive of masters, and we either belong to him totally or not at all. I wrap up this morning by simply saying, let's invest in people. We need to do that corporately. That's where the tithe goes, in reaching out to our community and to our world, leading people to Christ, the ultimate goal, that they'd be able to have an eternity with us. But not only corporately, but individually, the Lord is going to be and bring different challenges to us to be able to invest in people and look beyond just making it in this world. A lot of times when you're just trying to make it in this world and pay the next bill and live paycheck to paycheck, a lot of time that does become consuming with trying to figure out the next bill and how it's going to get paid in that way. But even during those times, he wants us to be able to look up and to be able to look to him and to be able to look around and see others and not be only consumed with that. Because not only with our finances, but again, in all stewardship, because that's the bigger thing. It's not just the money, but it's our times and our talents and our treasures, not just our treasures. It's all of that. So maybe it's time where you invest time or whatever. It's calling us to that. And he's saying, don't stop short of that. Serve me and serve me fully. Let's pray. Father, we put our finances before you, our investments before you. Lord, as we mentioned, our time and our talents, our treasures, God, we want to bless you. We want to bless others around us. We want to be able to use all that you have entrusted us with, just like one of your stewards, one of your managers. We do recognize, Lord, it's all yours, everything that we have. So, God, we commit it under your care. We want to invest, Lord, into your kingdom, not only ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.
Oh, come.